Good morning. Greetings to all in Jesus' name. I've enjoyed being here. It's been good for my own heart to just get away, to interact with you young people. And it's been good for me. I'm sure it'll be a challenging week for me too. Thank you for your prayers. I really appreciate all of you, your encouragements and your prayers. And because life can kind of get full and overwhelming, and responsibilities can go be from one thing to another, and I've been finding it just refreshing to get away and seek God, be with you all. So thank you for that. I want to bless you. I just I think about the world we live in, and how few are seeking God. It just touches my heart to see a group of young people who want to seek God. And maybe there's some here that, as we heard just a few minutes ago, are here because of peer pressure. It's the right thing to do. I don't know. Hope God can work in your heart if that is the case. But I sense sincerity in many of your hearts, and I just want to bless you for that. God reward you as you diligently seek Him. He will. So as, I don't want to belabor the time. I want to jump into my topic here. And I want to keep moving. I don't want to go long if I can help it. So as you see on your schedule there, my series title is That I May Know Him. And I'll try to express here a little bit of my burden. That phrase comes from Philippians 3:10-11. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. That I may know Him, Paul said, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And I don't know how old Paul was at this when he said this, but I think, if I'm not wrong, it was probably more in the last quarter of his life. I don't know that for sure. But it reminded me also, I was reminded of Brother Grady. I don't know how many of you know Brother Grady Stevens. He passed away just a few months ago. He is my brother Abner's father-in-law. So it would be my brother Abner Showalter's father-in-law. And he was an older man. And in many ways, he was like a second father to me. I lost my father when I was 16. And Brother Grady came into our lives and sort of took us under his wing in many ways. And he passed away just a few months ago from COVID. But the last time Brother Grady was up, old man, gray hair, he spoke there in church. And Brother Grady was excited about what he was learning about prayer. Here's a man in his old age, gray hair, just a few more months to live. And he knew it, but he was still seeking God in his old age. And that's a challenge to me. That it wasn't a complacency, he said, in his life, or in Apostle Paul's life here. There was still a desire to know my Lord. And that's what I desire for us here to have. And I trust you have that. But with that introduction there, a burden I have in my heart, and I'll get more into that tomorrow, not as much today, but I'd like to speak to you all this week, some of you, that maybe struggle to know God's love. I know as a young man, I had a lot of fear, insecurity, struggle with assurance of salvation, just maybe not having a right relationship with my earthly father a lot of my growing up years, and maybe it affected my view of God, I don't know. But a lot of works mentality, performance-oriented, and I never really knowing if God is pleased with me. I want to speak to you all this morning because I believe if we have that view of God, that God is always critical of me and I can never really please God, it hinders us from entering into that fullness of fellowship that God wants His children to have. Does that make sense? Because how can we love someone we don't really trust? And so I want to speak to us because I think as I talk to some of you, and I've sought to help people, and I keep hearing it some. There's some that never really enter into that fullness of joy in God's presence. So that'll be more tomorrow. We'll speak to us then on the Word of God and on prayer as well. But I want to weave that that thing of communion and fellowship along with that if I can. So I'll just put something here on the board. This one right here now. This will work. So, not sure how to do this exactly, but there are people though that maybe think they know God, but I don't know that God knows them. And so there needs to be the balance of the fear of God and the love of God to really know God. And so I would just like to, I don't know how to do it really, but today and tomorrow, I'd like to somehow circle this and bring it in one. And I think a beautiful illustration of this is seeing a child who's in a good home with a good dad, and he's secure there. He loves his dad. He loves to sit in his dad's lap. He knows there's clear boundaries. If he does this, dad spanks him. And there's not a fear that dad might all of a sudden just whack me, but there's a confidence and security knowing that there are boundaries. If I hit my brother, yeah, dad will correct me. But yet, I love dad. I love being with dad. Dad loves me. And we love being together. And that's a picture that I would like to leave with us here in the next few days. So today, the title for my message today is A Fountain of Life. A Fountain of Life. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 14, 27. Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Sorry, some of you are still turning there. Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. And this morning, by God's grace, I want to show you this fountain of life. And I don't know what you think about when you think about a fountain of life. Wasn't there some explorers and stuff that in the past that they went on this quest for this fountain of youth? And there was this idea that if they could find this fountain, that they could live forever, or they'd be restored, you know, heal all your problems. I think there was different things like that throughout history. Well, I want to show you today a fountain of life that is not some mirage in the desert you can never find, but it's a real thing that you can get your hands on, and it is a fountain of life. I think of the children of Israel there as they were journeying in the wilderness, and I don't know how many days it was, but there was millions of people, I believe, and they were out of water. And just imagine the children crying. Imagine the livestock crying, bawling, and just the utter desperation that came on them. But then when Moses, with God's leading, struck that rock, there was a fountain of life that flowed forth that just brought refreshment and life to the whole multitude and to the animals. Do you know that fear is healthy? A lot of us, a lot of times we view fear as a negative thing. But fear, there is actually a healthy fear. The Bible puts the fear of God into a very positive light. Turn in your Bibles to one of my favorite scriptures, Psalms 112. When we were on our wedding trip, my wife and I had just gotten married, and we were down there in the Smoky Mountains, and I was reading, we were reading the Psalms, and Psalms 112 caught my heart. And I never forgot it. And since then, it's been a prayer of mine. It's been a cry of my heart. It's been something that I want to see reality in my life. Psalms 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. And look at that there. You see both of these there? The fear and the love. Fear of the Lord. He feareth the Lord, and He delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in His house, and His righteousness endureth forever. So it goes on. But there's promises to the man who fears God. To the man who fears God and loves God, the Bible is full of promises. So the Bible puts the fear of God into a very into a positive light over and over and over again. You know, I drive in fear. You know it's healthy to cultivate a healthy fear as you drive, realizing that if I lose control of this vehicle, if I fall asleep, if I am not careful when I turn, you know, there's destruction. And so, in that sense, fear is a healthy thing. You know, I work at a butcher shop, and I have cultivated a healthy fear of my knife. And part of it is because I've never cut myself seriously, but I've poked myself multiple times. And I hate cutting myself. I hate it, and it's just a pain. And but so because of that, because of those things, knowing that I'm always conscious of where my knife will go if it slips or where my hand is, and I've cultivated a healthy fear of my knife because it's for my good. And we have a bandsaw there. That bandsaw is extremely dangerous. And I run that thing sometimes. And I check myself. You know, I can get a little careless sometimes and reach in there to get something out of the blade or too close. And I try to cultivate a healthy fear of that bandsaw, knowing that it'll cut my finger just as well as it cuts that piece of beef that I'm cutting. And just in that sense, fear is good for us. We realize that if I violate this, the consequences are serious. In a similar way, as we read, the fear of God is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. If we have a fear of God, it'll keep us from going the way of death. You know, I get nervous when I see a young man come in there, maybe a boy, and he wants to help. And he's there with a knife, and he's there slashing around with his knife, you know, trying to hack his meat. And I cringe. I realize, you know, that he could so easily stab himself or cut himself. The fear of God will cause you to depart from death even when no one is around. You know, so that's a good check for you. What do you do when no one's around? When you see that magazine, no one's around, that billboard, that you're driving all alone, or whatever it is, when no one's around, how do you have the fear of God? Too many people can sin and not be afraid. Too many people call themselves Christians, and they're careless about sin. They're careless about it. I think of Joseph there, all alone, there in away from dad, away from the elders, all alone, by himself. No other men in the house but him and that woman. And what kept Joseph from sinning? It was a fear of God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? God was real to him. He walked in the fear of God all day long. I think of Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, away from dad and mom, right? Up there, all alone. And everybody else was doing it, right? Everybody else was doing it. And these men stood up and said, "We're not going to eat this meat." Three men stood up and said, "We're not going to bow down to this image." Everybody else was doing it. What kept them? It was the fear of God. What about you when you are all alone? And you compare that with King Saul. King Saul, he named the name of Christ. I mean, he was Old Testament, but he would have called himself a Christian. He would have. And he thought, you know, looking on, you would have thought King Saul was a pretty good Jew, I believe, in many ways. He was very religious. If you look at all of his sins, they all had to do with religion. Or, well, I say all of the first two main ones there where he lost the kingdom. It had to do with worship of God, indirectly. So he would look very spiritual. But King Saul, he was careless about details. And that's one thing I want to leave with us, I want to share with us this morning, is that the fear of God will make you conscientious. The fear of God will make you careful about, can I say, little things? And King Saul is kind of like, it's close enough. It's kind of like, it's not a big deal. You know, somebody has to offer the sacrifice, right? I mean, Samuel's not showing up. Somebody's got to do it. Here, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. And he didn't have the fear of God. He should have realized that was only for the priests. I'm not going to do that. No way. God said, don't do that. He was careless. And when God told him strictly to go kill everything out there and the Amalekites, he did a halfway job, right? He just, it's close enough. Came to Samuel, said, I've performed the word of the Lord. But did he? No. God called it rebellion. God gave him specific details. And Saul was not conscientious. He's like, it's close enough. Kind of that careless attitude. Brothers and sisters, that's not the fear of God. The fear of God will make you conscientious. So what I want to do here, I don't know how this will all go, and I hope I won't bore you. But I would love for you to see this fountain of life. If I could somehow help you this morning to see this fountain of life. And I would love for you to really, I would love for it to settle in your hearts how God views the fear of God and what it'll do for you if you can get it in your life. And so, different times, I've been impressed as I saw what all the Scripture has to say on a subject. And I'm not going to do an exhaustive overview this morning at all, by any means. But I'll just say this. Years ago, when God was showing me the sin of pride in my own life and also just the sinfulness of pride, I got my Bible, one of those big old concordances, and I went out into the cabin in my mother's woods back there. We have a little cabin back there. And I got back there alone with my Bible and a concordance. And I looked up every scripture that talks about pride, proud, haughty, and maybe there's some more. I can't remember all of them. And then I looked at the other side. Humility, humble, lowly, meekness. Looked up all those scriptures. And something happened in this young man's heart as I saw what God says about those things. And I believe it changed my life. God, I still have many needs in my life. But there was something that God helped me see the root of pride in my life. And in a similar way, as I went through those scriptures different times on the fear of God and just saw on and on and on what the Scripture says about the fear of God and the promise after promise after promise, this river of life, fountain of life that's connected to the fear of God. And I'd like to be able to see that this morning. And so I'm not going to take you through all 20 pages of that I came up with as I studied this. I came up with about 20 pages of scriptures that talk about the fear of God. And I won't do that. But I want to pick out a number of key ones. And so I would beg you just to be long-suffering and to apply your heart and to let the Word of God wash you as we go through the Scriptures here. And I won't have you turn to all of them. So please don't zone out, but please seek to see the river, the fountain of life. So a little later, I'm going to have Brother Noah come up and actually write some things on the board here. But I'll let you know, Bono, when that time is. So let's go ahead and get started here. Where do you think the first time is that you read about the fear of God? Anybody care to guess? Yes. Adam and Eve. That's right. That's right. That's interesting. It is a fear of God, but I don't think it's the right fear of God. I'll just read it here for us. This is the first time you get the form of the word fear. And the Lord God said unto Adam, and said unto him, where art thou? You know, God had come down to walk in the cool in the garden in the cool of the day. And you get the idea that normally Adam and Eve just came out there just like a good son would, right? With his father. Just there was freedom, there was fellowship, and God wanted that. But today, Adam's gone, nowhere to be found. Why? Because he's afraid. And Adam, and God called to Adam and said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So is that a proper fear of God? No, it's a consequence of sin. And what stood out to me with that is I realized, brothers and sisters, that every one of us will fear God sometime. If we don't fear God now, we'll have this kind of fear when He comes back, and we'll call for the rocks and mountains to fall on us. So the fear of God is simply being wise. The fear of God is realizing that there is going to be judgment for sin, and I choose now to fear God. If Adam and Eve had feared God properly, they would not have even eaten the fruit and wouldn't have had this scared fear. Does that make sense? So the fear of God is simply being wise and realizing God will judge sin. And I'm going to choose to fear God now so I don't have to be afraid of Him. So that's the first time you see the word afraid in the Bible. Okay, another one here. I'll just read this one as well. In Numbers 12, this is when Aaron and Moses sinned. I'm sorry, Aaron and Miriam sinned. And, some people say that, and I don't disagree with them, that the fear of God is respect. And I believe it is respect, but I wonder sometimes if that's strong enough. I don't know. I'm not going to make a case with that. It is respect. But listen to what God said here. And this is when Miriam and Aaron sinned. Accused Moses. And God came on the scene there, and because of that, God appeared, and He says, you know, I speak to many people, prophets. I've come to them in a dream, I've come to them in a vision. But He says, but Moses is different. He says, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him, God says, I speak to Moses mouth to mouth. Even apparently, not in dark speeches. You know, I sometimes wonder about I wondered, how did Moses know? The first five books of Moses are recorded, right? The first five books of the Bible are called the books of Moses. Moses wasn't there, was he, in Genesis? He wasn't there, and there's hundreds, thousands of years, right? And Moses wasn't there. How do we know it's true? Well, God spoke to Moses mouth to mouth. We can have great confidence that the Word of God is all true, right? Mouth to mouth, even apparently, not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Moses was a man who interacted with God in a way that few did, or if any did. So God says, that's how I'm with Moses. Then God says, wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You know, the fear of God should make us afraid to do certain things. It should. Afraid. And one thing I appreciated about, I think Brother Benji Grant shared this a few weeks ago when he was preaching in our area there. He says, the fear of God is not a terror of random punishment. That all, you know, I think he maybe used the illustration of, you know, a child walking through the dark forest and he hears noises and he's afraid that any time something's going to jump out and get him. The fear of God is not that way. But the fear of God is rather when we know that if we cross certain lines, we're safe here. God loves me. I'm His child. Everything's okay. But if I step over here, I should be afraid of what will happen to me. There was a... actually, hang on. Another one here. So that one there was... They should have been afraid to speak against Moses. And another one here, and I'll read it as well. Deuteronomy 13, 10 and 11. And this was in the context, if someone comes to you, God said, and tempts you to go worship other gods. Says, hey, let's go over here to the Moabites and let's worship at their idol's temple. What should you do to a person like that? God says, thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And listen, and all Israel shall hear and fear to do no more any such wickedness that is among you. You know, it's good for us at times to realize the severity of God's judgment, and our heart tremble. Oh, I never want to do that. There was a story... it happened just in our community last year, or 2 years ago, I'm not sure. But there was a young man there that grew up in what appeared like a Christian home, just in our neighborhood. A lot of us knew him, or knew his family at least. And this young man sought to go his own way. And he tangled with his dad, something fierce, if I can use it to say it that way. You know, to where it was horrible. This young man, I was just in his upper teens, I believe, prime of his life, and just could not get along with his dad. And you know, one time his dad actually called the law because it was so serious, it was horrible. And then one day, that young man, he left home, got his bike, and he headed off. He was going up this hill, pushing his bike. I'm not sure what happened, was the sun in someone's eyes or what, but a truck came over that hill and hit that young man and killed him instantly, it seems. And it was a shock to our neighborhood, our community. Just the severity of that, and realizing he wasn't ready to go, he was rebellious, and God just judged him, it seems. And all Israel shall hear and fear. It's good for us to realize that God's judgments are serious, and it's good for our hearts to tremble as we think about the severity of God's judgments on sin. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel 6. Second Samuel 6, I really like this passage here. I think it's a beautiful balance of the fear and love of God. And this is the story right after where the Ark of God had gotten captured, and it was down there in the Philistines, and God was causing them much trouble, and they realized it had to do with the Ark, and so they sent the Ark back on this cart, right? The oxen with calves, they left the calves here. And the miraculous thing is these oxen just traveled away from their calves and took the ark back to Israel. It's amazing. And so they dropped the ark there off at a certain place. And so Israel realized, hey, the ark is back. And David says, I want to bring it back to Jerusalem or to, wherever he was wanting to take it there. And it reminds me of us sometimes. We can see how the world does things, right? Think, it's not a big deal. And I get the picture there that David said, oh, hey, you know, it's a lot easier, the cart, we have a cart too. And, you know, it's just a matter of getting the ark here, right? But he forgot, it seems, or wasn't careful that there was specific direction given for how the ark should be transported. And it goes back into this conscientiousness again. It seems that Israel had grown careless and copied the way of the heathen. We're not being careful to fully obey God. And we know the story. So they're bringing the ark along, and their hearts are good, right? They're rejoicing. They, you know, David is, I think they're playing instruments there, right? Verse 5. 2 Samuel 6, verse 5. And they brought the ark in out of the house of Abinadab, which was by Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, and David and all Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, and harps, and psalteries, and timbrels, and cornets, and cymbals. And they were rejoicing. They were glad that God had brought the ark back to them, and they're bringing the ark back to its place. And, you know, didn't God understand? You know, you could almost think that God would just kind of overlook that, right? But what happened? They came to the threshing floor there, and the oxen shook the ark. It kind of, they stumbled or what it was. And Uzzah, out of the goodness of the heart, right, grabbed for that ark and just, I don't want it to fall off here. And God killed him right there on the spot. And he died. In verse 8, it says, David was displeased because of the Lord. The Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Para-Uzzah unto this day. Verse 9, and David was afraid of the Lord that day. It shook David up. And he said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him to the city of David, but David carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. David says, I'm scared of this thing. I don't want to bring this thing home. They left it there at the house of Obed-Edom. But the beautiful thing here is that I think God shows His heart here. While God severely judged Israel that day for their sin, for their carelessness, I could say, for their lack of being careful, we see here that God's heart was not against them. God wanted to bless His people. And so this ark is parked there at the house of Obed-Edom. And it says here in verse 11, the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Something just beautiful happened there to Obed-Edom. God's presence was there, and he was blessed. See the goodness and the severity of God? See the love and the fear of God? God's not against us. He's just like a daddy that wants his little son to be close to him, wants to love his son, wants to bless his son. But there's clear boundaries. There's clear boundaries. And as long as you stay in the boundaries, it's always well. Always well. And so when David realized that God had blessed the house of Obed-Edom, his mind shifted. He realized, oh yeah, God is still a good God. I just need to be more careful. I need to make sure that I obey God. So I believe David went down there with fear and trembling, but yet joy in his heart. And he was careful to obey the scriptures on how God said to bring the ark. And they carried the ark that time the way they were supposed to. And they brought the ark home with great joy and rejoicing. I believe David had a proper view of God after that. Okay, so now, Brother Noah, if you want to come on up, I want to put some things on the board here, and we'll try to go through some scriptures a little faster. Let's see, is there a eraser? Here we go. If we can find one that writes well there, try that one. So I think I might make a little column right here. I'll have four kind of prayers over here. Then over here, we'll probably need to have a room for two lists here. Yeah, you can erase that, yeah. So just probably a little small section here, then we'll probably have two lists over here is what I was thinking. So what I want to go through now is to go through and see if we can see this fountain of life. And we want to list here promises on this side. And over here, I want to list what I call prayers. A few verses really stood out to me that I thought is a good prayer for us to have in relation to the fear of God. So I think I'll most, actually, let's see here. I think you could mostly listen. I may have you turn to a few. This first one here is going to be in Nehemiah 1, verse 11. If you want to write references down, you can. This is going to be one of the prayer ones here. Nehemiah, as he was up there in Babylon, and God was stirring in his heart, and he was realizing the call of God, and yet the complexity, I believe, of the king there, and He prays here to God in verse 11. He says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. Put up there, desire. Desire to fear thy name for the prayer. And grant mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. You know, brothers, when I read Psalm 112 there on my wedding trip, on our wedding trip, I said, Lord, I want to be one who fears your name. If you can make that your prayer, that, you know, maybe there's not enough air, maybe you feel that you lack it, but as you see today, what we'll see here, make it your prayer, I want to desire to fear thy name. That's my prayer. You join me there in that. Okay, Psalm, if you want to follow along, you can. There's somewhat in chronological order. Psalm 25, what man, verse 12 through 14. Psalm 25, 12 through 14. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Do you ever wish that God would just teach you how to be a Christian? I do. And I made it, Lord, teach me to walk in your way. Well, there's a promise there, Brother Noah. He'll teach you. He'll teach you in the way. If you're one who fears God, God will teach you. He'll answer that prayer. Another one there in verse 13. His soul shall dwell at ease. His seed shall inherit the earth. I'm not sure how to put that down there, Brother Noah. His soul shall dwell at ease. His seed shall inherit the earth. I get the idea of peace. And in verse 14, the secret of the Lord is them with them that fear Him. He will show them His covenant. And again, I get the idea that God wants to be close to you. If you're His little child that fears Him, stays in the boundaries, He wants to be close with you. He wants to share with you. He wants to share His secrets with you. I think of Abraham there as God came to him there and said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I purpose to do? And God, it seems, shared a secret with Abraham. It gives us a little glimpse into the heart of God. We don't share our secrets with just anybody. We share them with those who are close to us. Psalm 31, verse 15, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Great goodness, Brother Noah. Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. So God in heaven lays up this great goodness for those who fear Him. Do you see that, those things? Great goodness laid up. Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him. The eye of the Lord upon you, Brother Noah. Upon them that hope in His mercy. What does that make you think of? The eye of the Lord be upon you. Our neighbors have this little boy. He's probably just 2 years old. And this little boy, as I drive to work and back, I found him multiple times out there on the road. This little guy, he just wanders off. He's out there on the road, along the road. Others, yeah, anyway. And I'm sure those parents love that boy. And they realize, I need to keep an eye on this boy. Right? You see that? And God, you know, you're God's precious child. If you fear Him, His eye is upon you. He watches over you. And He doesn't miss anything like those parents do. He'll watch over you, protect you, care for you. God's eye will be upon you. God loves His children. He watches out and protects them. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. The angel of the Lord surrounds and delivers, and encampeth round about them that delivers and them that fear Him and delivereth them. I think of the hostages in Haiti, right? As those ladies were brought out of the bus there and lined up, and they were beginning to divide them out to the men. And the men realized what's happening. They come out of that bus and they gathered all together there and they sang, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that delivers them. And God's brought all that to naught, and that was the last time they felt threatened. So, beautiful promises. The angel of the Lord surrounding, and delivers you if you're one who fears God. Psalm 34, 9 through 11. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want, brothers and sisters, no want to them that fear Him. No lack, no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. If you fear God, God will meet your needs. Next verse says, come unto me. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Here's another one for the other side here. And Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Or unite my heart. It's a good prayer. God, I want to fear you. Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, another one of my favorite passages here. Many beautiful promises. Let's see, we're going to run out of space, aren't we? That's okay. Here in Psalm 103, verses 10, starting at verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth. How high is that? The heaven? Heaven above earth? We don't really know. No bounds. It's just space goes as far as man can ever look with their biggest telescopes. So it's boundless. So great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Young people, some of you sensitive ones who are like me, if you fear God, God has boundless mercy for you. He's not there just trying to, just all of a sudden going to, you know, just punish you for, you know, His mercy is as high as the heaven is above the earth. Boundless mercy, you could put down, Noah. Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. You get the picture? Though God slew Uzzah for that transgression, yet God is a pitiful Father who loves to have His children close. And if you fear God, God will relate to you in that way. A compassionate Father, you could put down there. Noah, that'll work. That's fine up there. That's okay. That'll give us more room. Verse 17 there. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. So again, we had boundless mercy. Here's everlasting mercy. They kind of fit together. Okay, another one for a prayer over here. In Psalm 119, verse 38 says, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. And again, that's the one that stood out to me, that, Lord, I want to be one who's devoted to your fear. I see your promises. I see how you want to bless those who fear you. Make me a man who is devoted to your fear. Psalm 128, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Did you get that over here? Devoted to your fear. Devoted. That's fine. A prayer there. 128 says, verse 1, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. I get the picture. His family will prosper. You can put that down over here. Your family will prosper. You'll be blessed. You'll be happy, it says. You can actually put happy there too. You eat the labor of your hands. Happy. It'll be well with you. Your wife will prosper. Your children will prosper if you're a man who fears God. Psalm 145, 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. I mean, I'll just promise after promise. Your desires will be met. Met desires, Brother Noah, if you have room there. He hears their cries, another one there. He saves them. Just so many promises to those who fear God. Here's one. It says, it gives the idea that your health will even prosper. You'll prosper in your physical health, what it sounds like. In Proverbs 3, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So if you fear God and depart from evil, it'll be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Maybe that's a spiritual type, but you can put down there health, Noah. It seems like it's healthy to fear God. Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days." You live longer as a rule when you fear God. You live longer, Bo Noah. The years of the wicked will be shortened. Do you see the fountain of life? Just blessing and promise after promise. Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." I get the idea that the fear of the Lord brings contentment. You can see that with your children. You can write contentment there, Noah. Or satisfaction, either one. You know, when a child knows the boundaries, his will is brought in subjection, he's content to just sit there in your lap. You know, he's satisfied. He's with daddy. He's with mama. And he's happy. And the fear of the Lord brings satisfaction. Are you a contented person? Are you always chasing more things and stuff? Is your heart at rest? Are you content? Are you at peace? Another one for over here on the prayers side. Here is in Proverbs 1, verse 29, it says, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Choose the fear of the Lord. You always write choose a sign. So we see here that we can actually choose to be one who fears God. I want to make it my choice, young people. I want to be one who chooses to fear God. Choose to fear God. You know, what does it mean to choose to fear God? You know, I think going back to Adam and Eve there, I think if we choose to fear God, we'll not push thoughts of judgment and eternity out of our mind. We'll not push thoughts of consequences out of our mind. We'll honestly think, okay, here's the choices I'm making. What are the results of these choices? That's, I believe, choosing to fear the Lord. Choose to think ahead and ponder the consequences of our sin and choices. Okay, I think that's all I have. Thank you very much, Brother Noah. That's all we have for on the board. Good job. Appreciate that. So let's not push thoughts of eternity out of our mind. It does us good. You know, the scripture says that God will look to the one who trembles at His word. Do you ever tremble at God's word? There's times when I just kind of shudder when I think about, you know, judgment and what it would be like to be in hell. You know, the wicked push those thoughts out. I believe if we choose God, or if we choose the fear of God, we'll allow those thoughts to be in our mind at times. So we'll think about it. And we'll let it make us depart from evil. We'll let it affect our choices. We'll let it affect how we relate to our authorities. And on you could go. If you choose the fear of God, if Adam and Eve had done that, they would have said, "Hey, God says we're going to die if we choose the tree." No way, Eve, we're not eating that tree. No, don't listen to that snake. If they would have feared God, they would have done that. But they didn't. So here in the last maybe quarter of our time here, I want to talk some about some practicals. Some practicals. One I have here I called All Day Long. In Proverbs 23:17 it says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord in your morning devotions." Right? No. All the day long. And young men, what would it do for us if we would be in the fear of God all day long? The scripture says to exhort young men, and I'm a young man, to be sober-minded. Wouldn't it help us to be more sober-minded if we were in the fear of God all day long? A lot of the foolishness, the goofing around, lightheartedness, wouldn't be there if we're in the fear of God all day long. I challenge you for that. Be sober-minded. We can so easily lose the reality of the presence of God. Holy God, watch over what I say, what I do. Let's be in the fear of God. In Proverbs 28:14, it says, "Happy is the man that feareth alway." Alway. "But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." So all day long. And the same is for you sisters as well. You know, I'm sure sisters can get silly too. And you know, if we're in the fear of God, it'll govern what we say. It'll help us to walk in the Spirit. It'll help us as we relate to our authorities and many, many, many other things in life. If we are in the fear of God all the day long. Okay, I have a few filters for us. The first one I have here is I call the music filter. Thinking of your music. Psalm 96:9 says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." You know, true worship will have an element of holy reverence. Awe. The fear of God in it. And this is a good filter to run our music through. Could you imagine the angels in heaven who cover their faces, who cover their feet, singing your music around the throne of God? Think about that. That bounce, you know, just that lighthearted stuff. It sounds good to the flesh. But could you imagine the 24 elders worshiping the God of heaven with your music? You know, it's a good filter to run your music through. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. You know, worship has the idea of bowing down, low, humble, surrender before God. God is in heaven. We're upon earth. So music filter. Run on through the fear of God. Could you imagine the angels singing your favorite album around the throne? If not, maybe you should get rid of it. A lot of music out there lacks reverence and holiness and is way too shallow for our holy God. It might work for Muhammad, or you know, for some other false god, but our God's a holy God. So that was a music filter, a friend filter. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 63. Psalm 119, verse 63, it says here, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts." Look at verse 74 in the same chapter. "They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word." Look at verse 79. "Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies." So So back to verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. David associated. Are y'all with me here? David associated with people who feared God. They were his companions. They were his friends. And I believe David knew the power of influence. The scripture says, he that walketh with wise men will be wise. But a companion of fools will be destroyed, I think it says. And Amnon had a friend, didn't he? Amnon had a friend. And it wasn't a friend who feared God. And that friend led him into sin. And it cost Amnon his life, the purity of his sister, and on you could go. The wreckage that caused. So David says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. These are good friends to have, companions that fear God. Brothers and sisters, hear me. Little, and we probably say this about a lot of things, but little is more important than the friends you choose. The friends you choose will have a huge impact on your life. And they'll take you either up or down. So, it's a huge choice. Take it very seriously. Choose friends who fear God. Be a companion of them. I'll say this. If your friends make snide remarks about conservative people, about the way they dress, how they're, you know, if they make snide, ridiculing remarks about, oh, he's just so careful. Why is he stressing about that? As they see a person who's seeking to walk with God, maybe he's not getting it all right. Maybe the clothes are a little baggy, but he loves God, right? And if your friends ridicule people who are not in, those are bad friends for you to have. You're better off to go be friends with those who are being ridiculed than to have them for your friends. Mocking conscientiousness, mocking those who fear God, those are bad friends to have. Choose friends who fear God. Choose a friend who will challenge you. Say, you said that? I wouldn't have thought you said that. Who would have said a word like that? Or choose friends who help you to be more godly. David realized the power of friends. He said, I am a companion of those who fear God and keep God's precepts. He says, those that fear thee, those who fear God, will be glad when they see me because I fear God too. And we're both in this together. But the blessing of friends who will help you to higher ground. Your friends should be those who appreciate sincere people and not those who make joking or mocking remarks at those who are conscientious. Okay, another filter here, a spouse filter. Spouse filter. Turn to, you know the verse. Proverbs 31:30. I'll just read it quickly here. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And I'll say it again. Little is more important than you getting a spouse, both sides here, who fears God. I'm so thankful to have a wife that fears God. I can go to work. I know that she's teaching the children the ways of the Lord, that she's seeking to bring their wills into subjection. We have a lot of needs. But I'm so thankful that she's putting a desire to serve God in the hearts of my children. You know, if I wouldn't have that, it'd be so discouraging. So having a wife, you know, that does that is way more important, young men, than a pretty face, than the charming personality. It's cheap. And you sisters, you know, to seek to be a woman that attracts a man who fears God. You know, just leave off the charm and all the things that attract the wrong one. You want a man who fears God, don't you? A man who's in the Word in the morning. A man who's respectful to his authorities. A man who you can see by his choices, by his personal choices, right? And you know what they are? Vehicles, clothing, you know, just all those things. How he conducts himself, he fears God. That'll bless your family more than anything else. Wouldn't we think someone a fool who goes out and buys a vehicle? He ignores what's under the hood. He ignores what's the condition of the engine transmission. He just likes the fender flares. He likes the paint job. He likes all the aftermarket things that are stuck on it. Wouldn't we think he's a fool to go buy a vehicle like that and ignore what's actually important? That's what you do when you go for someone who has the outward charm but lacks the fear of God. I want to say this too, young ladies, don't be too quick to turn a man down if he fears God. You hear what I'm saying? You know, maybe he isn't Prince Charming that you thought would someday come. But if he fears God, consider him. Get counsel. Don't just turn a man down for externals too quickly. So, your spouse filter. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a man or woman, I'll add there. I believe it fits both ways. That's what you want to go for. I'm so thankful to have a wife who fears God. Little will affect your children more than a fellow spouse who fears God with you, and you work together to transfer that fear of God into your children. Little will affect your children more than that. So far, I only looked at Old Testament concepts. I'm about done here. But I want to just quickly read a few more scriptures from the New Testament. This is not just an Old Testament concept. Jesus spoke on the fear of God. Turn to Luke 12, 4 and 5. Luke 12, 4 and 5. Jesus said, Luke 12, 4 and 5, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them which kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him." Jesus spoke on the fear of God. The fear of God is, brothers and sisters, a New Testament principle. We fear God, the New Covenant. Yes, we do. Jesus spoke much about hellfire, eternal damnation, the lake of fire, many about those things. I'll just read a few more to you. Philippians 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It's good, brothers and sisters, to realize God will judge sin, and it causes us to tremble. We should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Hebrews 12:28 and 29, "Wherefore, ye receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is" what? "Consuming fire." New Testament, brothers. Our God is a consuming fire. We should have reverence and godly fear as we serve Him. And the last one here, Revelation 15:4, "Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord? Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest." So, getting down to the end here, let's be like Joseph, all alone, Potiphar's house, no accountability. How can I do this wickedness and sin against God? And he ran out of there. Let's be like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, away off in a land by themselves, no accountability. Everybody else is doing it, right? Isn't that a lot of pressure? How many of you have you feel peer pressure? Let me be honest. You know, yeah, I do, both hands. Everybody else is doing it, right? But they stood up. Not in an arrogant way, but says, I'm sorry, we can't do this. Let's have the fear of God. See, the fountain of life. Blessings. And that's just a very small list. I mean, there's much, much more. I have 20 pages of scriptures. Much, much more. See the promises? Promises to you. Promises. God will teach you. You'll dwell in peace. He'll share His secrets with you. He'll give you great goodness. His eye will be on you. Have no want, no lack. Your family will prosper. Your wife will prosper. Your children will prosper. You'll be happy. Your desires will be met. It'll be prosperity to your health. You'll live longer. Your satisfaction and boundless mercy, compassionate Father. Friends and peer pressure are strong, and many can't hold up to it. That's why it's good to have good friends who put good pressure on you. But if you can have the fear of God, it'll go a long ways in helping you to be able to take a stand. Make it your prayer to desire, to devote yourself, to choose the fear of God, and to ask God to unite your heart to fear His name. So should I say it again? Make it your prayer to desire. I want to desire to fear you, God. I want to devote myself to fear you. I choose to fear you. God, unite my heart to fear your name. That's my prayer. Let's let it affect the friends we choose, the music we listen to, how we relate to our authorities, how we view sin, and the spouse we choose, or the spouse we turn down, if I can just be that honest. I'll close here with a story of my brother-in-law, Chris. He married my sister, Julia. You probably know her, and some of you probably know Chris. And you home folks, I'm sure you've heard the story before. But Brother Chris tells a story of years ago, his dad had a horse. They were Amish. And his dad wanted to sell this horse. The horse wasn't a good horse. It wasn't safe on the road, I think is what it was. And so he took the horse to the auction. And Chris's dad, he's a very sensitive man. I believe, a man who fears God. And so Chris's dad was very made sure that he told the auction people there that this horse was not safe on the roads. He wanted it to be sold as such. He didn't want anyone to buy this horse thinking it was a good horse. And so they unload the horse, and they go into soon the auction starts, and after a while, here comes this horse out into the auction ring. And nothing is said of this horse's unsafeness on the road. And in fact, maybe they said it was just broke to ride and drive, like they say. And they sell this horse, and people start bidding on this horse. And Chris's dad, he realized what's going on. His horse is being sold as a safe horse, and it's not a safe horse. And Chris's dad, he couldn't take it. He got up out of his seat, he went down there, and he shut the whole auction down. He said, wait a minute, this horse is not safe on the road. It's not true what they said. Sell the horse as an unsafe horse. You